Friends in our risen Savior, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, whose grace is sufficient for us. St. Peter writes in his first epistle in the fourth chapter, the first part of that epistle reading from this morning, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, of the glory of God, rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." This is God's word. Please be seated. Speaking of suffering, since Peter brings it up in this text, there are different kinds of suffering, different levels of suffering in this world, the lowest form of which is the suffering that we impose upon ourselves because of our own foolishness and our own behaviors. You speed, you get a ticket. You disobey your parents, you get grounded. You smoke, you risk lung cancer. You don't study, you fail the test. You sleep around, you get a disease. You commit the crime, you do the time. It's the kind of suffering that Peter says Christians can and ought to avoid when he says in verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler." It doesn't mean that there is no use in that suffering or that God has no purpose for it. He does. It's just that you don't have to put yourself into that position. Not only is it foolish to do so, but it is a bad witness of your Christian faith when, for example, your name appears in the police report for domestic violence or for drunk driving. And then there's the next level of suffering. It's when you suffer the consequences simply of living in this fallen world. This is the kind of suffering that none of us can avoid. It is common to the whole human family because sin is in this world. It is the broken heart and the tear-drenched pillow when someone you love has died. It is the disease that you contract through no fault of your own. It's the cold that you catch. It's that stubbed toe that drops you to the floor in the middle of the night in sheer agony. It is those rumors that are circulating that are hurting your reputation. It's the effects of a bad economy. It's the injuries you sustain in an accident. I am so sorry for all of those things. But we live in a fallen world, and we must expect those things to happen sometimes. Once when Bob Hope had received a major award, he responded and said, "I don't deserve this, but then again, I don't deserve arthritis, but I have it." A great line for Bob Hope, but the truth is, if you want to talk about what we deserve, the suffering that we actually deserve, we deserve far worse. And it's only by the gracious forbearance of God that we are spared worse. The psalmist said he does not treat us as our sins deserve. The next level of suffering has a level of nobility to it. It's when we suffer something on behalf of somebody else or for a cause bigger than ourselves. Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so this kind of suffering is the soldier who puts his life on the line for the country. It is the parents who are making big sacrifices to raise their children or to educate them. It's the volunteer who goes to the nursing home to visit people and to brighten their day or to tutor a child. It is the blood donor who takes the jab in the arm. It's the caretaker who puts aside much of his or her life to take care of an elderly parent, let's say. Very commendable. Very laudable. And the good news is that in all of these kinds of suffering, even in the kind that we invite upon ourselves by our own foolishness, God is at work in all of them, getting our attention, waking us up, helping us to refocus our lives, to reprioritize our lives, to get focused again on what really matters in life, redirecting our lives in the way that He would have us to go if we are simply willing to learn the lessons of our sufferings, to learn the lessons of His discipline and not grow bitter toward Him. Peter today speaks of yet another level of suffering which is supreme, the most noble of all kinds of suffering, when he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God." Imagine that. A kind of suffering that is a Christian's purple heart. It is our medal of honor. And when we suffer for Christ, we can stand tall and hold up our chin and rejoice and give glory to God. Because it's our way, Peter says, of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ for us. To be able to suffer for Him who suffered for us. And that's why Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Sadly, there is a large segment of Christianity that never hears this kind of message. All they hear from their preachers is that Christians should expect a crown in life and no cross. That if you love God enough, if your faith is strong enough, if you pray fervently enough, if you get somebody to agree with you in your prayer, that God is going to prosper you in every way. He will prosper your money. He will prosper your relationships. He will prosper your home. He will prosper your investments. It's all going to come up roses for you. Those who are exposed to that kind of preaching over a long period and who buy into it have no depth to their confession and they have no endurance to their faith. Because the moment something goes wrong, they are suddenly caught off guard. They are surprised as though something strange were happening to them in suffering. You mean suffering is supposed to be a part of our life in Christ? God has a reason for it. No one ever told me that. And suddenly they find themselves in a spiritual crisis. Because either God has failed to keep His promises as I understand them, or I must lack something as a Christian. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe I didn't pray fervently enough. Maybe I didn't give generously enough for Him to give back to me. Whatever it was, is there something lacking in me? And I'm in crisis. Because I never heard from God's Word that suffering has a constructive purpose in our lives. And we ought not think it strange when we do suffer. Indeed, suffering as a Christian is the best thing that can happen to us. It's our purple hearts. Whatever you might be suffering, and heaven knows we are suffering with the loss of our dear Stephanie this past week, a burden of grief that is almost unbearable. But whatever it is that you're suffering, take heart, Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, that Christian author, why the righteous must suffer. And you know what he said? He said, "Why shouldn't they? They're the only ones who can take it." And in Jesus Christ, isn't that true? We will not be overcome by the suffering of a guilty conscience. Because Christ Himself bore our sins in His own flesh to the cross. He paid their price. He shed His blood, which washes and sanctifies us in the sight of God. We are righteous in His sight. We will not allow that enemy of ours, that lion who prowls about and seeks to devour us, we will not allow him to hang that burden of guilt around our neck again. We will not suffer that. We will not be overcome by despair, because our hope is in Christ. and in the promises of His presence with us and of His salvation, in the promise that He is interceding for us at the throne of the Father, and that He has all power and authority at the right hand of God and is using it for our benefit, we will not suffer despair. But those promises in Christ anchor our lives in the storm-tossed seas, and we will not be overcome by our trials and our sufferings, because our Savior came and He suffered the same things for us and with us, even more than we could ever know. And then He rose again on the third day in victory over the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory, and promises that those who believe in Him will likewise rise from their graves and will ascend to the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And so in Him we win the long-term ultimate victory over this troubled world and life. But you've got to keep the long view, you see, and not get lost in your present sufferings. Because our sufferings in this life teach us some of life's most vital lessons. Let me share just a few of those with you from this text. Peter writes in verse 12, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." There's nothing like a test, is there, to show you where you stand and where you need improvement. This week, the students at St. John, and perhaps in the public schools as well, have been taking their oaths, the Ohio Achievement Tests. I never saw a bunch of kids that was happier this week. Oh, how we all love to take a test, right? But how would we ever grow if we didn't have tests? What you are suffering, dear Christian brother and sister, what you are suffering is a test. God is revealing to you areas of strength, that's the gold that we sang about in that last hymn, so that that gold can be refined and further developed. But He is also revealing to you the areas of weakness in your life. That's the dross, the leftovers after gold is refined. And He wants to remove that from your life. And so by testing, He shows you where that weakness is, so that you might open up to the tutoring of God's Word and eventually become all that God wants you to be. It's exactly what James says. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And so we are tested. Another lesson learned in suffering. Verse 13. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." What we suffer for in this life becomes that much more precious to us and that much more a cause of joy for us. For example, compare what you feel every day as you routinely live your life in America to what a prisoner of war must feel when, after a long time of imprisonment and captivity and incarceration behind enemy lines, finally he is able to step back onto his native soil. Who rejoices more to be an American but the one who suffered for it? And Peter says that when you suffer for Christ, when you are ridiculed, when you are mocked, when you are hated in this world because you are associated with Christ, that only increases our joy to the point that when He reveals His glory and we step onto the native soil of the eternal kingdom, we will leap for joy. And that's the literal meaning of the Greek text here. We will leap for joy when we see Christ in His glory, having also suffered with Christ. And then another lesson from our suffering. In verse 17, Peter writes, "It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." That's with us. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And the point is basically this. If even we, who believe the gospel and are God's household, His cherished children, if even we must now for a time suffer the effects of sin in this world and of God's curse upon sin, imagine how much worse will be the outcome of those who do not obey his gospel, of those who resist his grace, and who reject his forgiveness. It is the old, if you think this is bad, just you wait to see what's coming. It is a frightening word, but it reminds us that in our sufferings we must not pull away from God and be bitter, but draw closer to him, knowing that everything that we suffer now, no matter how bad we think it is here, is tiny compared to what we would suffer eternally were it not for our Savior. And so then Peter concludes in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." I think that says it pretty well. Well, should say it well. Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those words. So let me just repeat it, and I'll quit. Once again, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." In the precious name of our Savior, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.